what does it mean that God rested on the seventh day? What does that mean? Was he tired? Did he need to take a nap? No. No. Does it mean that he stopped being interested in the creation? No, of course not. No, it means that he was satisfied with the work and that it was done. It was complete. It was right. Have you ever finished a job? And you finish it. You get it done. And you know that every detail has been done. And you can just look at it and rest. Now, personally, I've never had a project like that. But some of you may have had one of those where it was done. And you know that at the end of the day, Laura and I were talking about this earlier in the week. We saw some guys driving home from work. You know, 3 or 4 o'clock, it had been a hot day. And you could see them. One truck had pulled in and they were unloading stuff from another truck. And we were talking about laborers. And it was a real hot day. And I said, man, I'm so glad I don't have to do that. And she said, but you know, it's good. Because when they're done at the end of the day, they've accomplished something. And they see something that they've accomplished with their hands. Amen? That's what God was doing here. He had finished something. He had completed something. For those of you who are laborers, I understand it was hard for me this week too. I had to get up from my chair and walk into the hallway and turn the thermostat down a little bit. Because it was warm, you know? And okay. So anyway, we'll go back to the message. You guys didn't appreciate that at all, did you? Tony, I know that you heard that. He was telling me about how hot his shop was this week. But what I want us to see some things, I want us to learn some things about God. We're going to learn some things about who He is and how He works. So the first thing that I want you to see is that creation was completed. Look at our text, verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were, see that word, finished. You ought to mark that. They were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended His work, which He had made. And then He rested on the seventh day from all His work, which He had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it He had rested from all His work, which God created and made. I think He wants us to have to get an idea there. Remember, repetition is God's volume control. When He says He finished it, and then He ended it, and then He rested, and He rested, and He rested, there is something He wants us to know, and that is creation was done. It was finished. Why is that so important? I'm not going to go over all the concepts of evolution again, but we are not evolving. The creation is not evolving. It was created. God finished His work, which He had created. Amen? He finished it. Of course, this is, and this is just a quick review, this is the establishment of the first law of thermodynamics. The law of thermodynamics, it asserts that matter or energy can neither be created nor destroyed. All right? It can't be created or destroyed. Well, God established that law right here. Notice He says in verse 1 or in verse 2, and on the seventh day, God ended His work. He ended His work. What was His work? Creation. So from that point on, from the point where God spoke everything into existence, creation ended. And now the Bible says that Jesus, He continues His work by upholding all things by the word of His power. He holds it together. It was made, it was finished, and now Jesus Christ upholds it. Listen to what the Bible says about this. Genesis 2:2 was the institution of the first law of thermodynamics. But then in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 3 it says, the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Those works were finished from the foundation of the world. That's Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 3. Nehemiah 9:6 says, all the things that are therein, you preserve them all. Matter cannot be created or destroyed. God put that in the Word of God. He established, it was only 125 years ago that people started discovering these laws. God wrote them in His Word thousands of years ago. Don't we have a great book? Amen. This is a supernatural, powerful book. God finished His creation. That's the significance of the seventh day. I was reading a commentator this week who was mad about the chapter division. He said, verse 1 of chapter 2 should be in chapter 1. No. No, it's in chapter 2 because they're showing a distinction. He worked and then He rested. He worked and then He rested. Amen? And that's a significant thing God wanted us to notice, that His work was finished. You see, God finishes the things that He started. So the first thing that I want you to see is that the creation was completed. It was completed. And I just got to say this. I am not evolving. All right? If we used to have a tail, and evolution says that we used to have a tail. Well, a tail would be very handy at certain times. You know, you got your hands full of groceries, you're walking in, you could use your tail to open the door. Wouldn't that be helpful? We are not evolving. We're not. I played basketball for a lot of years. Now, young people that played basketball with me this week, it wasn't always that bad. All right? Man, I would drive to the middle, I'd make a good move, and I'd go to take a shot. I had no legs. There was nothing there. It was terrible. The spirit was willing, but the flesh was weak. Amen? But I played basketball a lot. I mean, I didn't get married until I was 27, and so for those first 27 years, I spent them in the gym. I played a lot of basketball. Well, if evolution was true, wouldn't it have helped me to grow? How many of you would think that I am built like a basketball player? No, I'm built like a jockey. You know? But I don't ride a horse. So the idea is, if evolution was true and I was doing this action that would require me to have a certain physique or skill, evolution would cause me to develop that skill. Is that right? Or at least in my son. Jake, I'm sorry, but you got my height, buddy. You know, you would think that if this idea of evolution was something to be known, that he would outgrow me in that way. No, because that God finished his creation. Amen? And God deemed that I would be the perfect height of 5'7". All right, now, so creation was completed. But not only was creation completed, redemption was completed. It was completed. Look at John chapter 19. John chapter 19. You know, when God uses these words, he is consistent in his use of words, and by comparing them, we understand his mind. Look at John chapter 19. Look at verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, he said, "I thirst." Now, there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. It is finished. What was finished? Was it his life that was finished? No. Because what happened 3 days later? Did Jesus know he was going to rise from the dead? Yes, he had told his disciples. Remember, the Pharisees came to him in John chapter 2. Jesus had cleansed the temple. And remember what John chapter 2? He went in, and it was the Jews' Passover. And he went into the temple, and he saw the changers of money. And he saw them selling animals and just being deceitful. And he made a cord of whips, and he went in and turned over the money changers' tables and ran the people out with a whip. Jesus did that. Jesus, that's manly. I got to tell you, Jesus must have been something as a man walking this earth. Amen? Amen? And I've got to tell you, that we have, this is a parenthesis, okay? This is one side of the parenthesis, otherwise known as a rabbit trail. All right, but let me tell you something. We have in Christianity the idea that if a man ever displays anger, that that's weakness. Isn't that right? I read about Charles Simeon. Charles Simeon was a pastor in England, and they didn't like his preaching in the church. So for 12 years, he would preach in the aisles of the church because the people who owned the pews wouldn't let people sit in their pews. And it said about him that his voice never took on the nature of a scold. And so you think, oh, that's nice. But the Bible says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. So apparently he was never preaching the word. There comes a time for a man to get mad. Amen? Amen? We have this idea that if you are a Christian, that a godly man should never show anger. How many of you guys know there are things that ought to make you angry? The Bible says, be angry and sin not. Let me tell you something. If somebody tries to bring false doctrine into this church, I'm going to get mad about it. And we're going to do something about it. You men are going to get mad about it, and you men are going to do something about it. Amen? Amen? If people try to defile this place, we are going to do something about it, the way that Jesus Christ did something about the temple. Right? You say, well, wait a minute, that was the temple, not the church. He said, I will make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And it said that he was eaten up with zeal for his father's house. Well, the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Timothy, he said, "These things write unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." We should get just as excited about corruption in the church as Jesus Christ did about corruption in the temple. And how did he take care of it? He made a whip and got rid of them. That does not fit with our effeminate Christianity now, does it? Reverend Alden on Little House on the Prairie was not going to run people out with a whip, I can tell you that. Right? But that's because he wasn't Christ-like. All right? So now, let's go back to what we're talking about. The Bible says Jesus Christ was on the cross, and he said, "It is finished. It is finished." What had he finished? He had finished the work of redemption. It was not his death. Back to John chapter 2, when Jesus Christ cleansed the temple, the Pharisees said to him, "What sign are you trying to show us?" And he said that if you destroy this temple, I'll raise it up again in 3 days. That's what he was showing them. And it says in the text, they didn't understand that he was talking about his death and resurrection. But after his resurrection, his disciples understood. That's what he said. Check it out, John chapter 2. So Jesus Christ knew that he was going to rise from the dead. So when he said, "It is finished," what was he speaking about? The work of redemption. Your price was paid. Your penalty was paid. Wouldn't it be great, Shane, wouldn't it be great if I said, "Shane, next year I'm going to pay your taxes. Here's a check. I'll just give you the check. Just fill it out when it comes. It's paid." Now that would be cool, wouldn't it? Look at it. He thinks I'm going to do it. This is an illustration. Okay? So here's the idea. I'm going to pay his taxes. Now imagine if next year comes along and that check is sitting on his desk and it comes tax time and he doesn't use the check. What do you call that? Really dumb. Amen? And Shane is not, so he would be more than happy to use the check, right? Dawn's saying, yes, he would. Yes, she'd help him. So here's the idea. It's very simple. Jesus Christ paid your penalty on the cross. It is paid in full. Did Jesus say it is finished? Is that what he said? Well, the thing that we need to remember is Jesus is not only the sacrifice, he's also the judge. He's the one that you're going to stand before. He paid your price. Do you know what it means when you go to hell trying to pay your own penalty? That's really dumb. Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for your sin. And that redemption was accomplished. It was completed. It was finished. Look at Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Let's look at how it was finished. Let's start reading in verse 13. "And you," Colossians 2:13, "and you being dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together," that means made alive with him. How did he do that? "Having forgiven you all trespasses." Well, how did he forgive the trespasses? Verse 14. "Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us." Now, what was this handwriting of ordinances? In that day, when you committed a crime, you would have to pay your debt to society. That's where this is where this phrase comes from. So they would write an indictment against you. There'd be a piece of paper that had your crime and then the penalty for that crime. So let's say that you owed 5 years for that penalty. That is your debt. That debt has not been paid in full until you have served that 5 years. That is paying your debt to society. That's where that phrase comes from. So there was a handwriting of ordinances that was written against us, you and me. We are sinners. How many of you agree that you're a sinner? Amen? Well, all of us have that handwriting written against us. Do you know what Jesus Christ did with that handwriting? He took and nailed it to the cross. That is awesome. And on the cross, do you know what he said? "It is finished." The word that he would have used is tetelestai. Do you know what they would in these days have written on your indictment when you had paid it in full? Tetelestai. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he said, "It is finished." That means that handwriting that was written against you all of your sin debt has been paid. It was accomplished. Let's look at the text and see how he did it. Colossians 2, verse 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Look at the result of it. And having spoiled principalities and powers, no, that's demons, all right? And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over it, over them in it. So he triumphed over Satan and his minions when he died on the cross. So here's the idea. The crucifixion of Jesus Christ was not a tragedy. It was an accomplishment. It was for a purpose. It was not pointless. He did it so that you and I can have forgiveness of sin forever. And the thing that you've got to remember, do not miss this. It's so vitally important. I cannot stress it enough. He paid for all of it. All of your sin. There's nothing that you have done that cannot be put under the blood of Jesus Christ. It was finished. Don't turn from Colossians because we're going to go back there. But let me tell you what Hebrews said, talking about Christ. Hebrews 1:3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. When Jesus Christ ascended into heaven and took his place at the right hand of the Father, that was Jesus Christ saying, I'm done. My work is finished. Anyone who wants to be saved can be saved. Amen. 1 John 2:2, and he is the propitiation for our sins. That's the satisfactory payment. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. It was finished. It was accomplished. So now I want you to understand something about our text back in Genesis. Don't go there because we're in Colossians. I want you to understand something about it. There are a lot of people who teach that because Jesus Christ rested on the seventh day, that that was the institution of the Sabbath. That that's where God established the Sabbath. It's not. I'm going to show that to you. But before we go there, I want you to see Colossians 2:16. This is why we don't keep Sabbaths. Okay? Look at verse 16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. So here's the idea. We as believers, we don't practice Sabbaths. We don't do that. We come to church on Sunday. Amen? We worship the Lord on Sunday. Because the Sabbath, it is the Lord's Sabbath, and it's between God and Israel. We are not Israel. We're the church. All of that was the past. Now we are the body of Christ. So we don't worship these holy days. And I'm not going to come to your house, Christopher, if I see you building a fire on the Sabbath, Friday night to Saturday night, I'm not going to come to your house and kill you. Now, aren't you glad?
Yes. Very good.
Yes. Say, thank you, Pastor.
Thank you, Pastor.
You understand that in the Old Testament, people were killed for building a fire on the Sabbath. Why don't we do that anymore? Because that's past. That's past. Here's how I know that the Sabbath was not instituted in Genesis chapter 2. Go to Nehemiah. If you don't know where it is, look up in the table of contents. Never be embarrassed to do that. Nehemiah chapter 9. You ladies studying Esther, just go right before that. Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 13. Talking about God, of course. Thou camest down also upon Mount Sinai, and spakest with them, that's with the children of Israel, from heaven, and gavest them right judgments and true laws, good statutes and commandments. Now, how many of you know what he's talking about there? Remember, the children of Israel are down below. Moses goes out up on top of Mount Sinai, and God gives him the law and the commandments. That's what he does. All right? Look at the next verse. Verse 14. And madest known unto them, thy holy Sabbath, and commandest them precepts, statutes, and laws by the hand of Moses. thy servant. So let me ask you something. Is Genesis chapter 2 before Mount Sinai? How many of you understand that? So that was not the institution of the Sabbath. So here's the idea. Adam never kept a Sabbath. Eve never kept a Sabbath. Noah never kept a Sabbath. Ham, Shem, Japheth never kept a Sabbath. Abraham never kept a Sabbath. It wasn't given to him yet. That didn't come until here. So somebody likes to compare that to the tithe. No, the tithe is not part of the law. The tithe existed before the law, during the law, and after the law. Here, the Sabbath did not exist before the law. It only existed during the law. It's very important. Don't miss the Sabbath. It's very important in Israel's relationship with God. We as believers are not keepers of the Sabbath. Really important. We'll take some time and study the Sabbath another time. But that we don't have to because that's not in Genesis chapter 2. Amen? Amen. All right, now. So his work was completed. We're free from this law. So, creation was completed. Redemption was completed. Now look at Genesis chapter 17. John chapter 17. John chapter 17. Here we see, remember we said creation was completed, redemption was completed. Now we see that Jesus Christ's work was completed. Jesus Christ's work was completed. John 17, 4. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. All right, let's read it again. John 17, 4. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Now, I'm going to ask you a very technical question. Does 17 come before 19? Now, I know that it's been a while since you were in school. But does the number 17 come before the number 19? Yes. Yes. John 17 comes before John 19. Is that right? Well, Jesus said, it is finished on the cross. Apparently, he wasn't talking about the same thing that he was talking about in John 17. Is that right? So look, he says, he's praying to the Father. He says, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. What was the work of the Lord that he had finished? Well, it's very simple. The work of the Lord is the work that the Lord was doing while he was here on earth working. That's brilliant, isn't it? The work that he finished, the work of the Lord is the work that the Lord was doing while he was here on the earth working. He had finished that work. Is that what the Bible says? Well, what was the work that he was doing? His disciples were done. His disciples were ready. He had established his plan for ministry and handed that to his men. That was the work that he had come to accomplish. He had done it. Let's look at what that work was here in John 17. John 17. The first thing is evangelism. And that's verse 6. John 17, 6. I have manifested thy name unto them. I have manifested thy name unto them. What is that? He told them about God. What is eternal life? Well, it gives us in John 17. Look at what it says. Verse 3. John 17, 3. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. So what did he do? He manifested. He made plain the name of God. He said, show us the Father. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He manifested the name of God. He told them. That's evangelism. Jesus Christ had finished his work teaching them what evangelism was. All right? Next. He said in verse 8, he said, I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. What did he do? He taught them the word of God. He taught them the words of God. So this is edification. He's building them up. He's teaching them the word of God. All right? That's his work. You want to know what the work of the Lord is? It's not some mystical thing. It's very simple. Tell people about the name of God and then teach him his words. And then, the third thing that is a part of God's plan, it's in the text. Look at verse 18. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. He equipped them and sent them out to do ministry. So what are we doing here at Grace Baptist Church? We're telling people about Jesus Christ. We're giving people the gospel. This morning we talked about redemption. If you have not trusted Jesus as your Savior alone, then you're going to go to hell. I want you to go to heaven. Jesus wants you to go to heaven. Receive his free gift of eternal life. What am I doing? I'm telling you about the name of God. I'm telling you about salvation. That's evangelism. Then, in our Sunday school hour and right now, I'm teaching you the words. Remember what I said? Look at finished. Look at completed. Look at these words. What are we doing? We're teaching you the words of God. Why are we doing that? Because that's what Jesus did. And we're doing the work of the Lord. The next thing that I'm going to do is I'm going to send you out. We sent Donnie and Christy to train to go. We sent Danielle to train to go. We sent Jim to train to go. We sent Pastor Nathan, and we sent him, and he came back to teach you to go. That's what we're doing. And then we're training you to go right from our Jerusalem right here into our Jerusalem and the surrounding communities. We're sending you to give other people the gospel, especially Botkins. Nathaniel. All right, now, so that's God's plan, right? That's the work of the Lord. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is why, this is where this becomes so important. 1 Corinthians 15, 58. All of you disciplers, all of you people involved in discipleship, we've trained you. We've given you someone to disciple. This verse is for you right now, this morning. Look at what it says. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. See, here's the idea. I'll use Shane again. No, I'll use Nick this time. I'll give Shane a break. I discipled Nick. Pastor Mark started discipling him, and then I fixed it. Okay? A little joke. So I discipled Nick. But imagine if halfway through discipleship, Nick is just being a knucklehead. He's not memorizing his scripture. He's not submitting to the Word of God. He's not doing what he's supposed to do. Do you want to know something? I'm not supposed to get discouraged at that. I'm not, because I know that if I am doing the work of the Lord, which is evangelism, giving him the words, and then training, if that's what I'm doing with Nick, the Word of God tells me that that labor is not in vain in the Lord. Amen? I think many of you who are involved in our discipleship ministry, when you don't see the results that you expect right away, you start to get discouraged. Don't get discouraged. It is God's plan, and it's the exact plan for this age and every age. I got to tell you, pastors can get discouraged. Are you ready for this? Can I tell you something that may surprise you? The people that you invest in the most, the people that you invest in the most, leave the easiest. The people that you sacrifice the most for and do the most for get their feelings hurt and bail the easiest. Do you know how discouraging that is? Well, it's not discouraging at all. If I'm steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that my labor is not in vain in the Lord. Amen? How many of you, honestly, would you raise your hand here? Honestly, you have been discouraged by someone that you invested in who didn't stick. Does that happen? Look at the verse. My beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Those of you that just raised your hand, that labor was not in vain. It was not in vain. God's word will not return unto him again void. If you have proclaimed God's word in context to someone, it will have its purpose. God's word will have its effect. You parents who are trying to get the word of God into your kids, it's not a waste. Amen. Don't be discouraged. Why? Because it's God's plan. Listen to this. Jesus came to this planet because he loved the whole world and wanted to reach the whole world. Yet he came and invested his entire ministry in just a few men. Just those 12. Why? So that when he left, they could continue the work that he had started. Look at Acts. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1 and verse 1. I want you to see this. This is one of those things that you really need to mark in your Bible. Acts 1:1. The former treatise, now the former treatise that Luke wrote was the Gospel of Luke. All right. So the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. To do and to teach. So what do we teach here? We teach you what Jesus did and what he taught. We teach you both of those things. Amen? Well, that was God's plan. That was the work of the Lord. So now listen to this. The apostles were the continuation of Jesus Christ's life and ministry. So listen. Jesus did not approach ministry the way he did because he was simply trying to do the best that he could with first century means. Did you hear that? He wasn't doing the best he could with first century means. No, multiplying men was his method to reach the world. He left us a record of it because he was establishing a pattern for ministry that he intended for every believer to follow. Now, let me just say this real quick. It may be hot in here. I see some of you are falling asleep. That's okay. Those of you that are awake, get this. It's really going to help you. All right? They're like the old preacher. You know, he looked down at a guy, a young man, and he said, the guy next to him was asleep. He said, young man, wake that boy up. The boy said, you put him to sleep, you wake him up. But listen, God has a plan of ministry, and it's discipleship. Here's what we think. Here's what we think. If only, see, we have plans drawn up to take this portion of the building and expand it out to the end of the building. That would give us all kinds of fellowship space downstairs. It would give us more room for Awana, for our Sunday school that we desperately need. But it's only about $600,000. All right, we still owe $300,000 from the other project that we did. So here's what we say. If only we had that $600,000, God could really do something here in Sydney. How about this? How about this? If only we had a gymnasium. If only we had a gymnasium, then we could really do ministry here in Sydney. If only we had this ministry or that ministry. If only, do you know what? If we didn't have any of those things, if we didn't have this building, if all we had were a group of people in the Word of God, we could do ministry effectively, exactly the way that Jesus Christ gave it to us. Amen. See, God's plan is not regional. It's not generational. It's eternal. And God's plan for us right now is to win people to Christ, give them His words, and send them out to teach somebody else. That's God. Can we do that here? Amen. Can we do that here? Three people agree. Can we do that here? Amen. Amen. We can do that right here, and that's God's plan, and He finished it. Jesus finished it. We don't need to add anything to His work or take anything from His work. We just need to submit to His work and watch what He does. So God completed creation. God completed redemption. God completed Christ's work. And then I like this. Go to Philippians 1:6. Philippians 1:6. This is so important to me. And this is important for disciplers who get frustrated. Philippians 1 and verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. I want you to know something. I will be completed. I will be completed. This week I got so frustrated with myself. A believer should not think like that. How many of you have ever been there? You thought the pastor should not think like that. Right? How many of you have ever been there where you say, I can't believe I've been saved all this time, and here I am with this same issue again. Here I am. God, why is it like that? You know what I need to remember? That God is going to finish His work on me. Amen. He is going to complete it. This is sanctification. This is where God does it. And don't miss this. Discipleship is the means by which God accomplishes this through His local church. God's plan for you to be completed is for the local church to train you. That's God's plan. I find no other plan in the Scriptures. God's plan is for you to submit to teaching in this place and then teach somebody else. It's for you to take what you've learned from here and give it to someone else and build them up in the faith. That's God's plan. But here's what we say. Man, I can't do that. I'm struggling myself. If God only used people that weren't struggling, He wouldn't use anybody. Do you know what preachers are? They're knuckleheads that God calls to the ministry. That's what preachers are. Amen? We're just like you, and yet God still tells us to preach the word. He doesn't tell us to be perfect. Do you know what I love in the qualifications for a pastor? It says not a novice. It doesn't say one who has mastered the vicissitudes of the scriptures. I don't even know what vicissitudes are. See, the Bible doesn't say that. It says not a novice. Do you want to know why? Because it's impossible to master the scriptures. Nobody can do it. They're supernatural. They're fathomless. You can't find their depth. You can't do it. You just learn and you learn and you grow. Do you know what we're going to do in eternity? Do you know what we're going to spend eternity doing? We're going to spend eternity discovering the things that God revealed to us in His Word that we didn't know. Eternity. That's awesome. He's not finished with me. He's going to finish me. Titus 2:12 says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Now, you ready for this? This is a cool thing. We're going to come all the way back around. Genesis chapter 2 taught us that the first law of thermodynamics was started in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 2, where God ended His work. The second law of thermodynamics is given to us in the Scriptures. The second law states that everything goes from a state of order to disorder. All right? And we know that everything is going downhill. It's winding down. Here's what the Bible says about that. They shall perish, grow old as a garment. That's Psalm 102. The Bible says the earth will grow old like a garment. Isaiah 51. In Matthew 24, the Bible says heaven and earth will pass away. Now, we all know, everyone is telling us that the sun is shrinking, right? We know that. That the universe is winding down. Not getting better. It's winding down. That's entropy. Do you want to know what God does for you and me when the Bible says He will be faithful to complete it? Are you ready for this? Look at Romans chapter 8. This, if this doesn't light your fire, your wood is wet. This is really cool. I want you to see this. Romans chapter 8. And look at verse 21. Let's start reading in verse 18. Romans 8:18. For I reckon, Paul was a southerner, we understand that. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Isn't that sanctification that we're talking about? Look at verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Verse 20. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of Him who hath subjected the same in hope. Now, I'm not going to take the time to explain that passage. That would need a little explaining for you. But look at verse 21. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Now, here's what I want you to understand. The Bible says that God is going to end the second law of thermodynamics. He's going to deliver us from corruption. Do we have anybody here that's over 60 years old? If you're over 60 years old, would you raise your hand? Christopher, knock you out. All right? Some of you are over 60 years old. Ruth, you're past 60 now. Is your body stronger now than when it was 20? She's looking at me like I'm crazy. Because we understand that, yes, we do grow when we get stronger to a certain point. But I was talking to somebody on the phone. A preacher called me this week. And I was telling him I'd been at camp playing ball and that I'm old. And he said that when he turned 45, another preacher said, how do you feel? And he said, well, my knee hurts, my back hurts, my hip hurts. And he said, you need to understand this. You'll never feel this good again. That's encouraging, right? But the idea is we all understand that our body is corrupting. Is that right? How many of you understand that? What does the Bible say here? That He is going to deliver us from that corruption. That is sanctification. Do you know what the Bible says? That we're going to know Him when we see Him because we are going to be made like Him with a new body. Sanctification. I will be completed. Then, last. We said that creation is complete. Redemption is complete. We said that His work was complete. I'll be complete. But here, this is the capstone. This is the capstone. Judgment will be complete. Go to Revelation chapter 20. And I want you to see how this all ties back together to Genesis chapter 2. Revelation chapter 20. Verse 11. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Now that right there, when the Bible talks about the elements shall melt with fervent heat, when the Bible talks about all these things being dissolved, and how that this earth will last until that day, I believe that this is what happens. Jesus Christ reveals his glory. And remember, there's sin in heaven and earth. The first sin was in heaven. That's where Lucifer sinned. There's corruption in heaven. There's corruption in earth. When Jesus Christ reveals his glory, it flees from his face. Now look at verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Can I tell you something? I promise you this. Just as creation was completed, and just as redemption was completed, judgment will be completed. Listen to this. I dreamed that the great judgment morning had dawned and the trumpet had blown. I dreamed that the nations had gathered to judgment before the white throne. From the throne came a bright, shining angel and stood on the land and the sea and swore with his hand raised to heaven that time was no longer to be. And oh, what a weeping and wailing as the lost were told of their fate. They cried for the rocks and the mountains. They prayed, but their prayer was too late. The Bible teaches us that as a result of sin, and especially the crowning sin of rejecting the Savior, there is to be after death an immeasurable suffering for those who sin in this life and do not repent of their sins and accept Christ. See, at some point, all of us will stand before God. We'll either be at the judgment seat of Christ, which is where, as a believer, our works for Him are judged, or we'll stand before the great white throne judgment. And there's only one verdict from the great white throne judgment, only one. The lake of fire forever. That will be accomplished. Judgment will be accomplished. What does this teach us? Well, the first thing, this teaches me my place in the world. Do you know that it's not my job to set every wrong right in this world? That's not my job. My job is to do the work of the Lord. God takes care of the judgment. God is not finished with you. Did you hear what I said? God is not finished with you. I want to ask you this question, though. Are you finished with Him? Are you done allowing God to speak to your heart? I wonder, there have been times when God has been knocking on your door. The Holy Spirit comes through the preaching of His Word or through the influence of a godly Christian. And the Holy Spirit knocks on your door. Honestly, how many of you have known when the Holy Spirit was speaking to you about something? Seriously, you know when the Lord has spoken to you about something. Do you know that you can get to the place where you stop responding to that? You stop. It could be because someone has hurt you. I promise you that if you deal with Christians long enough, there's going to be a Christian that's going to disappoint you or hurt you. I promise you that if you stay at Grace Baptist Church, I, as your pastor, will disappoint you. That'll never be my intention. But I promise you, somewhere along the line, I will disappoint you. Here's the problem with people, though. We decide to be the judge. Where is God? God is on His throne. God misses nothing. The simple fact of the matter is you are going to stand before God and give an account for what you've done in this body. If you're born again and you live a sinful life, He will judge you in this life. You will be chastened in this life, and you will lose rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. I got to tell you something. Don't miss this. Eternity is a long time. Your life here is very short. I had folks who are over 60. I think they could tell you it goes by just like that. What is life? It's but a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. But I can promise you this. God, who is the judge of the universe, our Savior Jesus Christ, God, the Bible says that God judgeth no man, but hath given all judgment to His Son. Jesus Christ, who will judge all sin. He's going to set things right. That's why in Exodus chapter 14:14, when God told the nation of Israel, be still and let God fight for you. Why can't we do that? Why do we have to take up petty grievances all the time? How can a believer not have forgiveness, especially for another believer? Forgiving one another, as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. How many of you have been forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ? Have you been forgiven? And yet, we hold resentment and bitterness. Do you know why? Because we really don't believe that God's judgment will be completed. We don't believe it. Do you believe that the creation was completed? Do you believe that redemption was completed? Do you believe, do you really believe that God's work is completed, that He has given us the plan? Do you believe that you are going to be made like Christ? Do you believe those things? Well, then you've got to believe that the judgment is real. So stop trying to fix everybody else in the world. Our job is to help them, to build them up, amen? To teach them the Word of God. But my job is not to fix you. My job is to teach the Word of God and let the Holy Spirit fix you. Because ultimately, you will either bow now or you'll bow later. One of the two. Amen? Amen? So I want you to understand, it's real. It's real. So I asked you a question. God is not finished with you. Are you finished with Him? And then, God will finish His work. Will you do yours? Will you do the work that God has called you to do? Just a simple question. Did God finish His work? Did He? Yes. Will you finish yours? What is your work? Your job is to do the work of the Lord. What's the work of the Lord? It's the work that the Lord was doing while He was here on earth working. Will you do that? What is that? Evangelism, edification, and equipping. Will you submit to that? Here's the idea, folks. And I'm done. This is it. I'm done. Are you involved in discipleship? Are you discipling someone? Have you been discipled? Those are the first steps in serving the Lord. That is God's plan. That is God's plan. Now you say, Pastor, I'm trying. I've got a disciple. They won't respond. Well, maybe you're here and you're a disciple. Maybe it's time for you to respond, to call your discipler back and say, you know what? I need to do what I'm supposed to do. Amen? Amen. Amen. How many of you disciplers have had a disciple that didn't finish? Would you raise your hand? All right. Don't give up. Don't give up. Jesus Christ had Judas. But we will understand that our labor is not in vain. Why? Because God finished His work. And the judgment's coming. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you.